Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Church services are so short. We need a good 3-hour service someday. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came about that while he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your movement among us this morning by your Spirit. I pray that a spirit of prayer shall descend upon us like a cloud. I pray that you would draw forth, draw back the levees, and let the spirit of prayer flood us. Leave nothing unturned. Inform our minds regarding prayer. May it be minds and hearts that are prepared to pray. And I ask that you do this for the sake of your kingdom. Amen. I used to sell real estate for over a dozen years. I sold real estate as my business, as my profession, as my income. And that's what I did full time. Mostly in the 70s into the 80s. And as I learned to sell real estate, I also observed there were many books, and there still are, and many audio tape lessons and seminars, and there still are, of how to sell real estate. As I learned to sell real estate, I observed that people were teaching seminars on how to sell real estate. And people would go to these seminars and take a seminar or a class on how to sell real estate. And even before they ever sold one piece of property or bought one piece of property, they were experts, in their eyes, of how to sell real estate. And they would articulate to people how they're going to make a lot of money in real estate by buying it here and selling it there and selling it, you know, to other people as real estate agents. And I got a call on Friday from someone who knew I'd been in real estate and had a background, a good depth of background in real estate. And they wanted to ask me a few questions. And it was the wife of somebody that I know, and she was given to me, asked me the questions. Now, the man that I know, whose wife called me, has a relative who is in business with a contractor. And the contractor has been given responsibility to manage the financial affairs of an older woman who has about $3 million in cash. And their hot idea was to take that money, buy houses in foreclosure, the contractor would fix them up, and they would sell them and make her and them some good money, more than 5% that you can get at the bank with your CDs. So she wanted to call me to ask me if I thought, after she described the scenario to me, if I thought that there was anything that they were missing before they launched into this project. And one of the major things I told them was that they lack something extremely important, and that is experience. It's all theory to them. They haven't a clue as to what it takes to actually find a property that is worth buying, that can resell at a profit. They have no clue of how to sell a property, how to price a property. They have no experience as a track record. And they were going to launch out in this project with the assurance that they were going to make X amount of dollars and percentages and all that sort of thing. So I pointed out some things that they would have to know how to do to succeed. And I saw him a day or two later by coincidence, and he kind of chuckled and says, well, you talked my wife out of us doing that. And I says, well, that wasn't what I tried to do. And he said, well, you gave us enough ideas to cause us to see that we really didn't know what we were doing. And we would probably be not successful. You could probably go to chiropractic school and learn how to adjust the spine. But that doesn't mean you know how to adjust the spine. Jesus was praying. It came about while he was praying. Somebody saw him praying. One of his disciples saw him praying. Here's Jesus. Some of certain places says he was praying. And the disciple knew he was praying, knew what he was doing, knew he wasn't just sitting there thinking, resting. He was praying, and the disciple knew it. So he waited until Jesus got done praying. And then the disciple, one of the disciples, asked Jesus, said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples to pray." An interesting insight into the ministry of John. Not only did he preach repentance, live in the desert, eat locusts and wild honey, and baptize people, he taught the people that were baptized and became his disciples, taught them to pray. Isn't that interesting? John was a busy, glorious ministry that he had. And this disciple that asked Jesus this question knew that that John had taught his disciples to pray. And this disciple says, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Don't leave us untaught on knowing how to pray. Teach us to pray." Now, I'm going to make a distinction for you this morning that's not intended to be a minor distinction. It's not intended to split hairs. It is intended because it is a fact that it is a broad distinction between two things. There is a broad distinction between knowing how to sell real estate and learning to sell real estate. There's a big difference between learning how to adjust the spine and learning to adjust the spine. There's a big difference between you learning how to read your Bible and learning to read your Bible. There's a big difference between learning how to read and learning to read. You can learn how to read when you're 5, 6, 7 years old. Some people, when they're 40, still haven't learned to read. Did you get it? See what I'm getting at? You can teach your children how to pick up their clothes, but you also need to teach them to pick up their clothes. Right? So you can learn how to pray, but that doesn't mean you've yet learned to pray. And the disciples said, "Lord, teach us not how to pray, but teach us to pray." Or teach us to pray. Learning how to pray is to gain knowledge, to gain information, to look at scripture teaching and be taught how to pray. It's all knowledge, it's all intellectual at that point. That doesn't mean you've ever prayed in your life, even after you've learned how to pray. Jesus said, "When you pray, do not stand in front of people like the Pharisees do because they want to be seen of men. When you pray, don't pray that way. That's not how you're to pray." So you can learn how to pray. One way is how to pray is not do it in front of people to be seen of people. Go in your closet, he said, where your Father sees you in secret, and he'll hear you. That is one way to learn how to pray, is in secret. Don't pray, he says, using meaningless repetition, like the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. One way to learn how to pray is to learn to not use vain, meaningless repetition. That's how to pray. Meaninglessly, using meaningless repetition. But after you inform yourself of all the different ways of how to pray, that doesn't mean you've prayed at all. You must learn to pray. You must learn to do what you've learned how. You must not only know how, you must learn to do. You take a class on how to evangelize doesn't mean thereafter you've evangelized. Take a class on how to witness doesn't mean when you're done with the class you've witnessed. Take a class on how to preach the gospel when you're done with the class, it doesn't mean you've preached the gospel at all. Go to school and get your master's in how to be a banker. It doesn't mean you've been a banker yet. It's at the most preparation. You learn to do by doing. You learn to give by giving. I could teach you how to give. You get your checkbook out and you write a check. I could teach you how to give tithes by writing out 10% of your gross income. I could teach you how to give regularly by writing it out every Sunday or every time you get paid or whatever the circumstance. I could give you instructions of how to give. It wouldn't mean anybody's ever given. You've not given until you've given. And you haven't learned to give until you have given. You haven't learned the blessings of giving until you have given. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than you receive, than to receive. You can learn how to give, but until you give, you'll never know the blessings of giving. You only learn to love by loving. We can study 1 Corinthians 13 and what the attributes of love are, but until you actually love God and love your neighbor, you have not learned to love. You only learn to deny yourself by denying yourself. And you only learn to pray by praying. Lord, teach us to do what is called praying. Teach us to do that. One of the first ways that Jesus taught him to do that is what inspired the question. His example. They found him in a certain place, praying. Doing it. Not teaching about it. Doing it. And it even inspired the question, Lord, teach us to do this thing that you're doing, praying. Now, in talking about doing it, doesn't mean whether or not I have the ability, but the actual discipline, the actual commitment, the actual doing of it, the actual practice of it. Learning how to pray fulfills and is required by our ignorance or inexperience. Learning to pray is required by what will not come about unless we pray. Learning how to pray is prompted by and necessitated by ignorance and inexperience. Learning to pray is necessitated by what is needed as a result of praying. There are some things that this world needs that will not come to pass without people actually praying. How to pray is necessitated by ignorance. Praying is necessitated by what needs to come to pass that will not come to pass unless people pray. That's what necessitates the actual practice of prayer. Thus, one can learn how to pray and gratify their desire for knowledge and satisfy their ignorance. But until one prays and actually does it, the needs of humanity and the kingdom of God will never be satisfied. There is this immense need and necessity for good in God's kingdom that requires praying people in order for them to come about. So we have seen the distinction so far between how to pray and learning to pray. The actual doing of it. I don't know many people that I have read their accounts of that have actually been people who did it. I know a lot of books of people who have written books of how to pray, but they have not expressed the actual exercise of it. There are some very valuable books, such as I mentioned the other night, I read from the other night, accounts of people whose ministry and the work of God in the church had radically different results because people prayed, because a person prayed. Only because of that. With the grace of God this morning, He will enlarge this text to us. Or teach us to pray. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6, please. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6 and look at the prayer that Jesus spoke to his disciples that was recorded in Luke 11, where we were recorded a little more fully in Matthew chapter 6. And we will look at it in Matthew chapter 6. By the way, I just noticed myself, and it's wonderful to my mind to see that Jesus thinks that the request to teach, to learn to pray is a good request. When the disciples said, teach us to pray, Jesus didn't rebuke him. And he was quite willing to teach him to pray. So it's not, it's a good request of the Lord Jesus. Even to ask him in your prayers, Lord, teach me to pray. Maybe that's the first thing to pray for. Lord, teach me to pray. Good request. The Lord did not rebuke them for that. Verse 9 of chapter 6 of Matthew. Pray then in this way. In Luke it says, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is called the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer all disciples are to say when they pray. Not that it should be taken down and written down word for word and repeated over and over, and that all prayer is to be constrained to these words, and only these words are prayer. But Jesus is laying out for us what the spirit of prayer would be saying and asking for and declaring and seeking. Jesus lays out for us what we can say when we pray. But notice in the language here, when you pray, say. Praying and saying are not the same thing. When you pray, you will say something. But praying also is what's going on in the heart when you are saying whatever it is you are saying. And Jesus articulates what to say as an example of prayer. And by instructing us of what to say, he demonstrates what our hearts ought to be. For he presumes and supposes, and rightfully so, that anyone who is going to learn to pray must pray sincerely and honestly to God. He says, Our Father. Clearly assuming that anybody who is going to learn to pray is going to pray with relationship to God. Is going to pray viewing himself having a relationship with God, not as that far distant creator, the man upstairs, the old guy, words and phrases I've heard people use even in the last year or so that they're not believers but refer to God. They don't even call him God. You know, that guy up there, things like that. No. When you pray, say, Our Father. Supposing and assuming that the prayer will be honest and earnest and sincere, it must draw the heart to examine itself and bring itself into relationship to God as Father and as a child to a father. And that necessitates that the heart knows it has nothing against God and is not angry with God, is not taking offense at any of God's ways. And if it has, and if it's been in rebellion against God, it must draw itself to come to God as Father, be reconciled to God, and submit to Him to be His child, His son. So when Jesus tells us what to say when we pray, assuming that that prayer is going to be acceptable to God, it necessitates that if a person says what Jesus says to say when we pray, will necessitate the heart coming into a certain state and being in a certain state. Can't be otherwise. Otherwise, it's just so much talk and it's hypocrisy. And Jesus would never teach a person to pray hypocritically. Jesus would teach people to pray genuinely so that God will hear and answer. So it could never be, nothing that Jesus was to tell us to say in prayer could possibly be intended that it would be hypocritical. Thus, what we are to say when we pray, as he teaches us, is what our heart can say amen to. So to say Our Father, to say that when we pray, necessitates that the mind knows it's in a relationship with God where God is considered Father and self is considered as child, and that family relationship, that parent-child relationship is established. Not a stranger, not an enemy, but a child to a father. And all the implications of that. When you pray, say, Dad, here's your child. And all the implications that go with that relationship. You want to learn to pray? And say this. And say it with sincerity and honesty. You're beginning to learn to pray. Let me say it another way. If you're going to learn to pray, and your heart goes out saying, Our Father, you're really praying. You're not just saying words. Jesus is saying, when your heart goes out and says, Our Father, and your heart is in it, and you know that He is your Father, He is saying, you're really praying. You're really praying then. You follow my instructions, you do this, and your heart is in it. He said, you're learning to pray. Who art in heaven, part of the acknowledgement of God, the Creator, and where He is and where He rules from, and that He is greater than anything that could be possibly created, on and on it goes. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. I can see Jesus, just going back to our Father, I can see Jesus when they saw Him praying in various times. Certainly when He prayed, He was saying, Father. 17th chapter of John, Father. He was teaching His disciples to really pray, exactly as He did. He said, Father. So He's teaching them to pray, Father. Isn't that marvelous that He teaches us to pray with the same relationship that He had and has? The same Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are instructed to call upon the same Father of the Lord Jesus Christ as Father. Thy kingdom, hallowed be Thy name. To hallow something is to set it apart, to make it sacred, to make it holy, to esteem it as the most important thing. Hallowed be that. Holy is Your name. Set apart is Your name. Your name is not to be dragged through the commonalities of life and the sensual pleasures and rebellion of sinners in life. Your name is not to be used by sinners to curse one another and to damn one another. Your name is not intended to be used that way. Your name is to be set apart because it's a blessed name. It's a holy name. Your name is only to be associated with the goodness, the good things that come, the blessings that come, the justice that must be exercised, the grace and mercy that is exercised through the Lord Jesus. Hallowed is Your name. Hallowed be Thy name. When you address Father with the knowledge His name is holy, the essence, the essential description of His character is holy. His entire name, identity, is wrapped up in being holy. Hallowed. Holy is Your name. What could possibly follow in the rest of your prayer? You start off with acknowledging from the heart that you're praying to a Father who is holy. With a proper view of God's character and the understanding of what holiness is, and starting to pray to God, Father, holy, what a disposition the heart must take. What a lowering of oneself before this holy God that a heart must take. Before it even begins to contemplate what to ask for self. View of a holy God. And searching out one's motives and how they're going to ask for any petition in view of a holy God. To come to God, to start to pray, and address Him and acknowledge in His holiness. What does the mind do from then on? The mind searches, what can I justifiably, acceptably ask for in this prayer? What can I acceptably say in this prayer? If I am addressing my Father and I say out of my heart, holy is His name, holy is His being, Having a true understanding of holiness, what is left for the mind to request? Certainly nothing for self, for selfish gain, selfish interest. God is not, from then on, cannot be possibly looked at as a giant slot machine or the lottery in California or something like that. You know, God, I'm going to, with my many words, I suppose God will hear me and I'm going to get what I'm after. I'm going to get what I want. Can't possibly be asking the same God who would you would lift up your heart to with the knowledge and the addressing of holy God. Father, you're holy. All requests for selfish interest have to entirely dissipate if the heart is sincere and honest in addressing Him as holy. Thus, the heart could only gush forth in saying, "Thy kingdom come," because there's nothing better, or greater, or more wonderful from a holy God than that His kingdom should come. Which one of you would want to live under my kingdom? And you could live under His kingdom. I don't want to live under my kingdom. It's nothing compared to His kingdom. So there's a natural result of viewing and knowing He's a holy God and His name is holy and is a holy being. That all you could ask for, truly, all you could express truly is, "Thy kingdom come, Holy Father. Thy will be done here on earth, as it is in heaven, our Father which art in heaven." Our Holy Father which art in heaven, Thy kingdom which is already in existence, come on earth. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For you are holy. That is the most preferable existence to live within, the kingdom of a holy God. He would never, never decree anything that was contrary to love and benevolence. Never. He would never orchestrate or order or administer over anything contrary to love. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, John says. But a glorious kingdom is the kingdom of God. In His kingdom right now, in heaven, there's not one disobedient soul. Not one disobedient saint that has gone on to the kingdom of God in heaven. Not one disobedient angel. The disobedient angels were kicked out and they are reserved in darkness for judgment. Satan himself fell from heaven. There does not live in the kingdom of God in heaven one disobedient being. I was looking into the angels yesterday and considering that. There's so much about angels in the Bible. Angel freed Peter from prison. Angel was on Mount Sinai speaking to Moses about the law. Angels came and ministered to Jesus after He was tempted. Angels are ministering spirits sent out to minister to those who are heirs of salvation, it says. That there are multitudes of angels sent out and their job is to minister to people who are heirs of salvation. These angels are very busy and they're in obedience to the Father in His kingdom. So these multitudes and multitudes of angels all obeying God and serving God and carrying out ministering for God. How many requests do you think an angel makes that God turns down? Can you conceive of an angel needing something to minister to those who are heirs of salvation and asking God for it and God saying, "No"? Can you conceive of that? In the kingdom of God, answered prayer is the norm. In the kingdom of God, right now, answered prayer is the usual. People in the kingdom of God, angels in the kingdom of God, don't wrestle with God, try to figure out how to get answers to prayer from God. It's normal, it's the usual, it's the commonplace. It is the regular that when requests are made to God, He answers those requests, because those in the kingdom of God are entirely obedient to Him. They keep His commandments and do what is pleasing in His sight, have a perfectly clear conscience, and seeing His glory and His holiness, ask for nothing except it will promote His kingdom. And God would not deny anything of that nature. He would have to deny Himself to deny a request that was only for the promotion of the kingdom of God. It is only because angels sinned and fell that God ceased to answer their requests. And it is only because man has fallen and is in rebellion against God that men do not get God's answers when they pray to God. And it is only through the blood of Christ and the gracious promises of God that we can have our prayers answered. Asking from God for something and having him turn us down is so ordinary for people that we think it's the norm. And we think if somebody gets their prayer answered, wow! But in the kingdom of God, that's the norm. And has not yet been seen a denial of God for those who are in His kingdom, who are living in obedience, loving Him, knowing His holiness. God doesn't turn them down. Answered prayer is the norm in the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is one of the greatest expressions and authorizations to pray for the universal success of the gospel. Jesus said, you want to learn to pray? Say, and the heart must agree in faith and sincerity and honesty, say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, authorizes faith to believe that His kingdom can come on earth and His will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. The block in the mind that tries to pray for revival, evangelism, the progression of the gospel, the breaking forth of the gospel, the success of the gospel, the block that comes in the mind, as Danny somewhat described, things are just going to be as they are. Everyone has a free will and can resist the power of God even. So they'll be responsible for themselves, and we just need to know that in this world there'll be few that be that will find it. And on the mind goes, contemplating and building up a concept of a block to where the heart can see no reasons to pray, believing that righteousness can cover the earth as the sea covers, as the waters covers the sea, as the Bible says. And we have no grounds upon which to believe that can really occur. But Jesus says, when you pray, you're going to learn to pray? When you do pray, as you are doing it, say this: Holy Father, bring your kingdom and the obedience of your kingdom down here on earth and let it be just like it is in heaven. I told you Wednesday night at the end of the service, I expressed to you something that was somewhat piecemeal, that God had been speaking to my heart just this week and jarring my thinking, and that whole block about praying for revival and that whole blockage about the relationship between prayer and the success of the gospel and something beyond just wanting to see the gospel succeed and see sinners repent and actually come to God, and finding that there's a blockage in thinking that goes on, that it's just not really possible. And God jarred my mind this week to see that I had not prayed in faith for the success of the gospel in any measurable degree, one at a time, droplets, over extended periods of labor, maybe for years with one person. is how my thinking was going. And so when people would come and go, and they would come and go for months or even years, people have come and sat here and then left unchanged, still in their sins. And I didn't have the tools, and my mind's thinking was blocked with insufficient understanding or whatever it is. I'm not trying to tell you all the answers because I don't know them all right now. God jarred my mind this week to know that His Word and His Spirit are sufficient to change the sinner's mind. Not through force, but nevertheless to result in their conversion. And my mind is stirred to believe that I can successfully, believingly pray for His kingdom to come and His will to be done, His commandments to be obeyed on earth as they are in heaven. It is the greatest authorization to successful prayer and believing prayer for missions and evangelism in this world, this prayer, into my mind this week. I have the right and the authority and the acceptability by God if I come to Him acceptably. Father, Holy Father, let Your commandments be obeyed in this world as they are in Your heavenly kingdom. Jesus taught me to pray that. It's okay to pray that. It's acceptable to pray that. It's righteous to pray that. It is holy to pray that. It is proper to pray that. It is the will of God to pray that. It is in sympathy with the will of God to pray that. It's in harmony with His purposes to pray that right here in this world, people will submit to Him and obey His commandments just as they do in the kingdom of God in heaven. And I pray that you will be attacked as I have been this week with believing that. It is the will of God. It is authorized in prayer to pray when I pray and say, God, let Your commandments, Your will be done in earth as it is exactly as it is currently in heaven. Let Your kingdom come. Let Your kingdom come to this world through the gospel. Let the commandments of God come to be obeyed by every man. He doesn't say how, but He authorizes us to pray that this will occur. Is that enough to start with? Do you have to know how before you're willing to pray that? No. He teaches us to pray that this will occur, even if He doesn't explain how. And it's right to pray that. And if we're going to learn to pray, we will pray that. And let me reverse it like I did earlier. And when you pray, and when you say, when the heart is in it and you are saying, Lord, Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus is saying, you're praying. When your heart is in saying that, Jesus tells us, you are praying. You want to learn to pray? Then say that. And say it with the heart that comes into a sympathy with that, an agreement with that, and is pushing that because it's the will of God and it's known to you to be the will of God. And when you're doing that, you are learning to pray. That's what He's saying. You want to learn to pray? Say this. And if you're saying it with the full agreement of what it is you're saying with the whole heart and all that it signifies, you are praying. You want to learn to pray? Say that. Say it with your whole heart. And you'll learn to pray. And as you're praying it, you will have to. You will have to encounter other thoughts that you've had, other concepts that you've had. The floating concepts are out there. The physical things that you see, what the eyes see, will come in direct conflict with what Jesus says to say. And you will find yourself, as you are saying that in your prayer, as you're learning to pray, you will have to go past what the eye can see, past what you can feel, past what your desires are, past some things until you until you get beyond those and your heart is free to pray with assurance that you're praying in the will of God, regardless of what things may look like, regardless of the obstinacy of sinners, regardless of how long sinners have opposed the gospel, you will go past that as you learn to pray. You must encounter those things. You will encounter those things. But as you pray and keep saying those things with your heart, you will learn to pray until you learn to pray with faith, believing that to be the will of God. You will go past the flesh. You will go past what you see. You will go past other people's opinions. You have to go past what I can see and you can hear until what God says. You will encounter that when you pray and learn to pray as Jesus is teaching us. People do not need to pray less. The more steadfast they become, the more faith is developed, the more obedience is consistent, they don't need to pray less. Those people pray more. Didn't Jesus pray? Didn't he continue to increase in prayer? Didn't he pray the very night before he was going to the cross? Why, that's a sign of unbelief, isn't it? No. The developing Christian is an increasingly praying Christian. Not the other way around. You don't pray to increase. You pray as part of your increase. Part of your growth, part of your development, part of your maturing is your learning to pray. Not declining in prayer because, well, you just don't need it so much. It's the other way around. Book of 1 Timothy, I'm going to read you a passage. Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Paul continues, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in my unbelief. And the grace of our Lord is more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul says, I count myself to have been foremost among sinners because I was a violent aggressor, I was a persecutor of the church. But God showed me mercy as an example of his willingness to show mercy upon the most vile sinner. How did God do that? How did God take a violent aggressor, a persecutor of the church with great zeal, the foremost of sinners, and produce a Paul, the foremost of apostles? Doesn't God know he had a free will? As I said on Wednesday night, either we are going to be practicing Calvinists who believe that God only saves people sovereignly, independent of the Word, independent of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. He's just going to do like this and save people, independent of the preaching of the gospel and our testimonies. And we're going to live like that because we don't believe it's going to happen any other way. So we're going to be practicing Calvinists, not praying for the salvation of people who are violent offenders and persecutors of the church, believing that even they can be converted. Or we will just act like Calvinists and let just God save who we can and thank God that he saves any. Or we will see Paul saying, I am an example that God has demonstrated he can save anybody through the gospel. To all of you who know that you have been converted, were you so near believing, so near obedience, that God just had to sort of just push you across the line until you yielded? You know, you're just so ready to yield and so ready to believe it. You just had to be, you know, just pushed across the line. You know, it's just so simple. You were so non-resistant to God and his law that You know, it was so easy for God to get you, but everybody else is so wicked that it's a tough case for God to get them. Then how did God get you? Either you were just not such a tough case, so God was lucky to find you, and, you know, you were an easy picking. Or your free will was directly opposed to God, and you were standing your ground until finally, through the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, He persuaded you to yield by revealing His love to you. And to conceive that other people are more difficult to convert to Christ than you were is to think you were not so wicked, and not so utterly in rebellion. It is to say about yourself, I really wasn't in rebellion against God. I was just sort of misinformed, kind of misdirected. But I really, you know, was really willing, always been willing to love God and do His will. Either saying that about yourself, or you're forgetting from whence and for what sins you were purified. You're forgetting the rebellion and how you stood your ground until God finally wooed you to Himself. When you recall the depths of your rebellion until God finally wooed you with His love, you recall that, it comes fresh to your mind. Is that not reason enough to believe that the same can happen towards another if they come under the same influence? Your coming to God through the gospel is the kingdom of God coming to this earth in one individual. It is His will being done on earth in one individual at a time. Yours and yours and mine. And that can, and we're authorized to pray that it shall proliferate and spread forth. That His kingdom shall come. His will shall be done on earth in a prevailing way. I and you are, nothing about us is so special that God saved us and passed over others. His love is entirely impartial. Knowing that, there is nobody who is in sin that God has not the same concern for and is willing to pour out the same means upon and with the expected same result, given the opportunity. I want you to leave this morning and want to conclude this morning contemplating and looking at, Jesus said, you want to learn to pray? Say this. And bring your whole being in conformity to what this statement is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And pray that. And as you pray that, you will learn to pray. And as you say that, you will be praying. Because it is the will of God. It's the whole reason that Jesus left His glory and became a man even to the point of death, that His kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth through the gospel. It's the whole reason for Jesus coming. To pray that with the whole heart is to pray in entire harmony with the atonement and the reason for the whole plan of salvation, that His kingdom would come and His will would be done. You need not know of one person that got converted through praying, to pray with faith, because Jesus said to say that when you pray. Jesus said, say this when you pray, and you'll learn to pray. But let us not believe His kingdom will come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven without us praying. Let us not believe that. Let us note, we are to pray that. I close with this. Nehemiah chapter 1, I mentioned it Wednesday night. You don't need to turn there. Just listen to what I have to say. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah, when he heard about what happened to Jerusalem and the captives, what happened to them, and they were in great anguish and distress, he mourned, he wept day and night, day after day, and called upon God. He said, oh God, remember your promises. You prayed, remember that? And at the end of this long prayer, God, remember your promises. You promised that you'd take the captives back, that they would return to you. And he gets done praying, and right at the end of his prayer, he says, and Lord, let me be successful before the king this day. He prayed that God would take care of the captives in his city and restore everything and forgive them. And then he said, and let me be successful this day, because I'm going to go to the king and ask him permission to go back and help. When you pray and you say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you will find your heart saying, "And Lord, help me be successful in seeing that to come to pass." The heart that says that with its whole heart will also be drawn in to saying, "Lord, help me be part of that."